When I was in college, I sang. I was a part of a college group, and it was a men's quartet. I got asked by a couple other guys if I would audition and sing with them, and we could compete. And if we got picked, we could represent our college, and we can go out on the road. And so our group was one of the ones that got picked. And that particular summer, we had 2.5 months of traveling. We were a music group, so they literally had a concert prepared for us, set up every single night of the week, and two on Sunday. And we lived out of a van. We slept in different people's houses every night. And it was us, our clothes, and a sound system in a van, and travel from town to town. Fun. It was a lot of fun. And it was an important time spiritually in my life, but I can't say that I was squeaky clean in the whole thing. There was a little bit of an ego boost that came from the whole thing. Before we would arrive in a town, I mean, way before, those that handled publicity, posters and ads to put in newspaper and such, all those things would go out before. And when we would pull in town, we always got treated really well. And all the young people in the church looked up at us because, you know, that's how things were set up. You know, it's like, hey, here's the college boys from Eastern Nazarene College. And at that time in my life, I was very interested in the young ladies. And I looked at it as an opportunity to see how many I could kiss in one summer. Now, I had signed a contract. I wouldn't do that. And I had broken that contract. I'd be up front, and I'd be singing with the group. And then we would share a little bit of our testimony. And I tell you, I did the whole thing. My eyes would be scanning the crowd. I got terrible, 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 terrible at it. I had lost all fear of the opposite sex, and it was an awful thing. I remember we were at one church dinner. They had, you know, there's all the, it's like the college boys, they're here. I spy one across the room, and my friend Daryl says, Doug, you got to stop, you got to stop. And I said, watch this. I gave her a wink and a nod. The next thing I know, she walked across the room. She sat right down next to me. I smiled to my buddy Daryl and, you know, whatever. Well, we were at a camp in Pittsburgh. And I can't remember exactly what the preacher preached about. But I remember how I felt when I went back to my dorm that night, because I felt like I was an absolute fake. Now, you know, you could look at what was going on with me and go, oh, well, he was just a college boy, you know, whatever. But it's like in my heart of hearts, I knew that for me, I was not doing things the way God would have me do them. I felt like if I would continue doing what I was doing, that God did not even want me telling people I was even a Christian anymore. Because it's like Christians don't behave the way I was behaving. And I remember one night, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, I just want to lay down in the bed and go to bed, and I don't even want to think about this anymore. So I remember laying down in the bed, and I just couldn't go to sleep because I felt like God was there. I felt like he was in that room. And I felt like his convicting spirit was as heavy as if I had an elephant sitting on my chest. And I felt like if I didn't make a huge change immediately, that I just needed, I couldn't even tell people I was a Christian. And I kept telling God I was sorry, but then it was almost like I could hear my own self. It's like, you've told God you're sorry before. But then you go right back and do the same exact thing. And I'd say, well, I'm really sorry this time. And I could, again, hear in my mind myself saying, yeah, I've heard that one before. Anything to get the guilty conscience to go away. Anything to get God to stop convicting you. You just want the pressure to get off you, things to settle for a little bit, so you can just keep going back doing what you're doing. And I'm like, no, I'm serious this time. No. And I'll tell you what, I didn't sleep one wink that whole night. And they used to have this early morning prayer service before breakfast at this particular camp we were in town to sing at. And it was like 7 o'clock service. And I promised God that I didn't care what the preacher preached about. I didn't even care if there was an altar service. I'd be down and I would be at that altar at the end of that service. And I promised that there would be no more of the things I was doing. I was serious done, and I was serious. And I didn't sleep a wink that night because I think I didn't trust myself. Because I think I knew that I had felt bad about things I was doing, but I knew that if I could kind of get away and get my mind on other things, I wouldn't feel guilty. And finally the sun came up. I'm like, oh, thank God, the longest night on earth. The longest, most horrible night on earth. And they had the service. I got myself up, bags under my eyes and all. I was there at the service. And for his sermon, I have zero idea what he preached about because I was under so much conviction. I went down to that altar at the end, and I told God, I said, I am serious. This boy will obey you, and I will stop being insincere. I'm done. I am done doing that. And I was done. But I'll tell you what, that didn't make the temptation go away. I think old Satan saw me down there at the altar and decided that he was going to make it even worse for me. Very next night, we're at this beautiful, beautiful church. And I made my mind up. I was going to change how I do things, but it was like, they were finding me. And I told my friend Daryl, I said, Daryl, I need help. And he goes, I'm going to stay by your side. And I'm going to help you. And everywhere I'd go, Daryl would stay by my side. And Daryl helped me. I know you guys may laugh at it, but I'm just telling you where I was at. All right, this is where I was at. And I remember after the summer was over, it's like, you know, new year at college, it was a new year of girls and dating. And it's like, it's got to change. It's got to change. So I decided what I was going to do is I was going to keep my Bible in my truck. And before I'd go on a date with any girl, I'd read a passage of scripture and pray, and I thought that would turn off, that I would only end up with getting really sincere Christian girls, and I tried to commit that part of me to the Lord, and I'm telling you what, God helped me at my point of weakness to live a sincere life, and I'm telling you right now, the sincere before God is the only way. Because we can get great at, I mean, you can have all kinds of sins that nobody even knows about. They're just kind of like your sins. And there's plenty of sins that the church folks would never even figure out. You could sit next to people for years and they would have no idea that you had whatever this is going on. But you're disobeying God. I'd like to share with you something out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. It's in the middle of a discussion. They had a problem in the church in Corinth. And they had a bunch of problems in the church. They had some people thinking they were better Christians than others, depending on who baptized them. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous, but that's what's going on. And then you had some guy in the church, and he had married his father's ex-wife. And there were some people in the church that thought this was so progressive, it was wonderful. And then you had other people in the church says, this is sin. And Paul was helping them walk through those days. I mean, everybody thinks that progressive values is something new for 2019. No. People have been pushing the boundaries on things as long as there have been people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, rather than dealing with that whole situation, I want to look where Paul really gets to the heart of what the problem is here. Verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. And he's talking to that whole church, and he's also talking to everybody as an individual. You boasting about things is no good. And the reason it was no good for them is because they could boast all they want to about the things they felt comfortable in that they never did as they're looking at others. When the truth was, they had their own issues. Like, I'm sure if you wanted to go back to my college years, I could boast that at that time in my life, I had only missed one church service in my entire life. And so I could look down my nose at you about you're not consistent in your church attendance. I could position myself as above you. But you have no idea that I had all this other stuff that was going on. And that's what's going on in the church in Corinth. I mean, I think we can be very good at noting the things that we're better than others on while wanting to change the subject, and we do not want to have the light on us. So Paul's saying, your boasting is no good. And then he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Now, I'm not a baker, but one thing I do know is that if you want the bread to rise, you need yeast. And I know that it's not like if you're making a loaf of bread that you're going to use a cup of yeast. You only use a little bit of yeast. And then you work it into the dough, and then you let it sit in a warm place, and you give it time, and a chemical reaction takes place, and the bread is going to rise. And Paul is reminding them that it's not like it takes a lot of yeast. It just takes a little yeast, but it affects the whole dough. So insincerity is like that. Insincerity is when you really aren't forthcoming with everything that's really going on within you. You got your hidden stuff going on, and you know, you present your best self, and people don't know the rest of the story. And he's saying a little beast works through the whole dough. In the same way that back then I felt like there was a boat anchor attached to my life. Because spiritually, I wasn't going anywhere because of insincerity. I wish I could go back there in life, do it differently. I wish I could have been like all in for God and not messing around being half committed in certain areas of my life. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. These things that you can think are just little things, they affect your heart. They affect your intimacy with Christ. They affect your sense of peacefulness when you lay down on your bed at night, when we are all in, 100% sincere with the Lord, He gives us a peace that passeth understanding. He gives us an ability to sleep, even sleep in the storms. You can lay down on that bed and you can have so much peace because you know that no matter what happens, He's going to take care of you. And you can say, like the hymn writer said, it is well with my soul. But if you're not 100% sincere, you can't do that. A little yeast works the whole batch of dough. Verse 7 says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. One thing we are taught in the scriptures is that in Christ we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We know that in Christ He separates our sins from us as far as the east as from the west. And you can say, you know, sometimes we are our own worst counselors because we can say, oh, well, we'll not really change. We've told God we're sorry 1,000 times, and this is just trying to get God off your back. You're not really willing to change. But you know what? If you be sincere and throw yourself at the feet of the Lord, you're going to find that He will come in, and He can make changes on the inside, and He can help. And change is possible. Change is possible. I mean, one of my favorite parts in the book of 1 Corinthians is where he talks about that church and what the people used to be. He went down through this list of all through these sinful things, and he goes, and that's what you, many of you were. But you're not. You're washed. You're sanctified. You've been changed. Here, the list is right over in the next chapter there, chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Listen to this. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, that situation I told you about with me, I really feel like I was behaving like a wicked person then. I felt like in my heart I was wicked. It says, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, if you went to the Corinthian church, listen to what they say there. And that is what some of you were. So if you went to the church in Corinth, you were sitting in a room full of ex-homosexuals, ex-thieves, ex-swindlers, ex-liars, ex-fill-in-the-blanks. That's what you sit next to. But he says, that's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And I'll tell you what, I am more comfortable being in the presence of ex-sinners than I am being in front of people that present themselves as righteous, but they are insincere. The Lord makes new creations, and we need to get rid of the old yeast that the new... We may be a new batch, and we don't make ourselves a new batch. He makes us a new batch, and we become a new batch by throwing ourselves at His feet, made without yeast. And He is going to make us a new creation without yeast, that you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness. So in other words, we don't want to go through religious processions, and we don't want to act this certain way while holding malice and wickedness in us. And malice is hatred. And could you imagine being in church and you just had a whole bunch of hatred in your heart for someone? And let me tell you a quickie story. I had a man that I know, and when I was a teenager, I went to a church that had a big youth group, so they had a lot of adults that helped. And this guy was one of the adults who helped with the youth group, and he was wonderful. But somehow, over the years, he kind of got off track. And he was going to this church, and there were several people in the church who were trying to get rid of the pastor. And they thought it was funny to leave anonymous notes under the pastor's door. And I knew the pastor. I still know him. He's still alive. It was messing with his head. I remember him calling me up one time, and I'm like, you got to throw this stuff away. And so a bunch of those people finally left the church. And I'm like, thank God. I can't believe you're still going to church while you're trying to terrorize your pastor. But this guy here was one of the last ones to leave the church. And I said, well, why did you stay? And he goes, I stayed to make the pastor miserable. And I'm like, I can't believe what you're saying. He goes, I would position myself so I sat right in the center of the center row in the center of the church. And I would fold my arms and I would glare at him through the whole service. And I'll tell you right now, he came down to Florida and he told me this. He was standing on the lawn in front of the other building. And I'm like, Jim, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. You know, you may not agree with your pastor on things, but you can't treat him like this. You can't be like this in the church. And he just kind of nodded his head like I didn't know the whole story. He left. You want to hear the rest of the story? A couple of weeks went by. He was mid-50s. His wife leaned over to say good morning. He was still. She put her hand on his shoulder and tapped him a little bit. And his shoulder felt a little stiff. She got up and looked, and he had just died in the middle of the night. And he's just dead in the morning. He was dead. And I'm like, well, what happened? Do you have a heart attack? And they said, we don't know. He's just gone. And I thought to myself, what a bad way to go. I mean, I'm still friends with his son on Facebook. And his son's like my age. And I've told him, I've said, I like to remember your dad when he was at his best. Because his dad had a lot of good qualities to him. But somehow he got himself off. And think about what was going on. He was still going to church, but rather than being sincere before God, he had let malice creep into his heart. And so he was going to church, but he was going to church with a hateful heart. And let's just be honest. There's many of you people here, you've gone to church for a long time, and you know, maybe you've seen it. I pray that you were never like that. But it is possible for a Christian person to get themselves off track. And hatred can creep into a person's heart. Not a good thing. You don't want to let that happen. We want to not allow any of that yeast to work through the dough of our lives. Because it's just stuff that holds us down. It's just stuff that affects our intimacy with the Lord. It affects our peacefulness. It says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, with yeast of malice and wickedness. Put that away. But with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And I'll tell you what, sometimes the most honest, the most noble, the most wise thing you could ever do is just to throw yourself at the Lord Jesus' feet. And it is a confession that I need you, Lord. And, I have no idea what's going on in anybody's life. But in the Church of the Nazarene, we kind of try to create a place where that can happen. That's why we have altars up at the front of the church. And it is a place where people can do that. I recently got to meet one of my birth uncles, and they told me about my grandfather getting saved. He goes, somebody invited him to a Billy Sunday crusade. And he goes, he talked about it for the rest of his life. And I said, well, what happened? They go, Billy Sunday used to talk about the Sawdust Trail. Because literally, they would find an old field just outside of town, and they'd pitch a huge tent, and they would spread sawdust down on the ground, and they would bring in whatever they could for chairs for people to sit in. And it was open air, so Billy Sunday's up there preaching as loud as his voice could, and they just packed the place out. And they had the song leader that would lead singing, and he had his trombone in his hand, so he'd get them singing, they'd pick up the trombone, boom, 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 boom. And he goes, he was in there, and he felt the power of God on him so much, he goes, he walked the Sawdust Trail. That means he got out from his seat, and he walked down, and he knelt down at the front, and he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave his life to Jesus. And that was my birth grandfather. And in the same way, we can take our burdens and we can lay them at his feet. And he'll help us figure out what to do next. And that's just the truth. So I don't know what burden that you may have in your life, but I know who can help you. And his name begins with a J and ends with an Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity. I know that we don't do altar calls that often in church. And a lot of the reason is it's because we're kind of a small church and it's just us. But, you know, even for us faithful ones, sometimes there's times we just know that it may not be a sawdust trail, but it's walking across the wood floor and kneeling down at that altar and telling God, I'm going to lay this at your feet, and I'm going to lay myself at your feet. And I know I haven't been sincere. And I need your help. And I'd like to invite you now, if you got something that you need to lay at his feet, if you'd come down and kneel at this altar and just tell the Lord all about it. You'll probably have somebody come up and kneel next to you and pray with you. And I promise that when you leave here today, if you do that, you're going to know that you obeyed the Lord and you're going to feel better about things. And he's going to help you because you did it. But this is something that you can do. I'd invite you to come.